Good to come before the Lord and worship. He is most deserving of worship, and we can't even worship Him enough. So yeah, as Rob talked about, we're going to start a new series called The Christian And. And that's working. There we go. And we all talked about this, and this is the series we're going to talk about some topics that is being addressed at us via the culture. So yeah, I'm excited. So today, we're going to be in Genesis 1. And if you want to read along with me, we're going to be in verse 26 to 28. So, today's message is biblical masculinity. And we're going to do biblical femininity as well. It's coming. It's going to be in a couple weeks, maybe a month or so. God made men in His own image. And He gave them a specific design to do a specific task on this earth. That's why He was made. So let me read. Genesis 1, 26-28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your divine plan. And we thank You that we could gather here together, Jesus, under one roof. Thank You that we could be Your body, the body of Christ, and that You paid the price for this church. We're grateful for Your sacrifice and the opportunity to learn from Your word. Heavenly Father, let Your word sink into our hearts today. Let it not be about me or my ideas or my words, but about You and Your ideas and Your words. And so, Lord, we invite You into this place with us. Amen. Okay, so God built in specific attributes for men and women which reflect His image. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. These attributes, along with God's specific revelations in Scripture, enable us to complete His goals. In placing these attributes onto us, God set in motion a normative and a normal way for us to be. The Great Father is our sole source, is the sole source for our ultimate identity. And no culture and no fad can change that. And that is something we are dealing with right now. So if we trust the designer of the universe to get this right, then we need to strive to live within His plan, within His norms. And we should imitate the world's distortions. And I don't know about you, but I trust the God who made everything to get this right. I think He had a specific plan, and we're going to read about that today. It'll be good. So why did God make men? God made men for His glory. The Father alone sets the standards for what men should be and how they should live. I heard once said, there is a way to live that glorifies God and is good for you, and they are the same. 1 Corinthians 11, 7 says, "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God." Man is the image and glory of God. It's a weird concept. We've all seen people that I would say, boy, that's not the glory of God right there. But we are in a fallen world, and so we're going to dive into this and see what's up with that. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." That is our purpose. That's our plan. To bring God glory, we must do his will on earth. It is our duty as men to follow the unique and specific path that he set before us. So today we'll look at God's original design for men. Here's a definition. There's a lot of definitions out there. There's one I really liked by Pastor Doug Wilson. He says, masculinity is the glad assumption of the sacrificial responsibilities that God assigned to men. So, let's talk about the blueprint. Imagine, we've got a lot of creative builders in this room, but imagine you're building something like a bridge or a big house or something. Is Johnny here? Something big and amazing. There's a set of attributes that must be had for something like a bridge to be a success. There's a set of plans that must be followed for it to function. It's a blueprint. There are strength specifications for the supports. Some parts have to be rigid and not move. Some parts have to flex. And some are there for good looks. Some are there for structure. And some are simple, some are complex. But every aspect of what you're building, let's say a bridge, is planned before it's built. When completed, the end result of the bridge or whatever might be something mighty, something functional, but something beautiful. And a project like this would bring glory to a designer. People would look at that and go, that's amazing. You ever heard of this guy who made it? It's really a cool and beautiful thing. But only to the degree that the plans are followed. A faulty bridge, for instance, would bring shame if the designer spent all this time building it and it's amazing and why? I didn't like this part of the blueprint. You know, the builder skipped that and this thing. He wanted it to be this way, but I think I wanted it to be this other way. Then shame is the result, not glory. Shame and lawsuits. Straying from the blueprint would lead to chaos and destruction. The truth is, we live in a time that is a war zone. It's a spiritual war, and it's the same war that's been going on for the entirety of human history. The enemy has mounted a very specific attack on our identity as men and women. And you guys are probably all aware of this if you watch any news at all. The devil knows that God's blueprint, when followed, will lead to what God wants to happen on the earth. And so there's a reason why he's attacking it. He does not want that to happen. God has a plan for the planet, and the enemy says, I'm going to do everything I can do to wipe this plan out. And that's why biblical masculinity is under attack. It's a foundational part of God's plan. And adhering to God's plan within these attacks may be difficult, but by golly, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. Because the alternative is much, much worse. The time has come, I would say, and many of you would agree, for Christians like us to boldly speak God's plan for the world, and we have to speak it in plain terms that everyone can understand. As the churches in Revelations were commended for their intolerance to the world and their adherence to the Word of God, we're sticking with the Word, we're rejecting the bad ideas coming out of the world, we got to do this as well. Because the forces of darkness desperately want to keep us from doing our duty to the Lord. The enemy is continually scribbling and rewriting this master blueprint in an effort to disrupt the final outcome. So he's generated many counterfeits to trip us up. But remember, no one bothers to counterfeit something that's worthless. Only valuable things are counterfeited. And I'm telling you, God's design for men and God's design for women are extremely valuable. And we're going to get back to that. A.W. Tozer once said, the most critical need of the church at this moment is men, bold men, free men. The church must seek in prayer and much humility the coming again of men, made of the stuff for which prophets and martyrs are made. Men, today we're going to strengthen our defense against this fresh attack. We're going to look to God's word to define what it means to be a man. So, ladies, you don't have to check out. This would apply to you as well. Men and women are linked permanently by God's design. And if there's a man in your life, then it will affect you as well. Rightly adhering to God's blueprint brings life. George MacDonald once said, "Obedience is the great opener of eyes." That was a great quote. So first, we're going to look at the blueprint. So God made man in his own image, as we read in Genesis. It's a unique and specific design. Man reflects God and his holy and perfect attributes. So, gentlemen, you're not the worthless buffoons the TV portrays you to be. Most television shows these days have an effeminate man, or they have a weak buffoon who kowtows to a masculine woman. That is not the way it's intended to be. And it's been like that for 20 years, which is one of a good reason not to watch TV. So we're distinct. We're unique in all creation. The animals respond by God with a word, "Let there be fish of the sea." And all the amazing variety and all the power and by which God did that, boom, is done. The birds of the air, the animals that crawl on the ground. But men and women were created individually and intimately by hand, and by God's own breath. He breathed them into men and women, something special, the gift of life. So this image, the image of God isn't necessarily what you would see physically. It goes much deeper. We're not just physical creatures. What Paul writes of the new man and the old man gives us insight into this in Ephesians and Colossians. We have an image that's intended to be the righteousness and holiness of God in our hearts and our actions. So sin disfigures and distorts. You know, as I said earlier, you may look at somebody and be like, "I don't know if I see the image of God in this guy." But it doesn't remove God's image from men. Everybody carries God's image. If you're human and you're breathing air, you carry God's image, and probably after you're breathing air. Given that God's holy attributes are the perfection of his image, one could surmise that, you know, after the fall, mankind no longer carried God's image, but that's not the case. Since we are fallen and corrupt, God's image in us can only be made whole again through Christ. And that's the great story of the Bible. Christ comes to redeem what was originally intended. So in Genesis 9:6 and James 3:9, they both refer again to us bearing his image after the fall. So the image is not gone. It's just been corrupted. Colossians 3:9-10 says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator." So in Christ, we are being renewed back to the original image of God. So on that thought, Christ would be the ultimate man, our eternal example. The renewing of God's image in us can only be had in him. Through him we have eternal lives. And this is why we align ourselves with him. We surrender to Jesus and we become made new. As Jesus displayed God the Father's attributes, we who are in him do also. Within Christ, we have become part of this body, which is the whole of the church, not just this particular building. And in Christ, in his position within the Godhead, demonstrates perfect unity, so we are unified here in this way. We have a family. We have an extended Christian family. Men, we have a brotherhood. We're all doing this together. It's eternal and unending. And it's good to know that. In this way, we must be in continual communion with other men and believers. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:17, "Love the brotherhood." And later in chapter 5, he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." There's a key aspect of brotherhood in which we need to stick together. Our position within this brotherhood is no accident. It enables us to resist the enemy. We can't go alone. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." One of my favorite verses. If I ever have to make a big decision, I call my brothers. "Hey guys, I got this thing coming. What do you think?" The wise man is he who listens to counsel. So this is our identity as God intended, as God built us. And so why did he do this? Let's get to the why. So I've marked out a couple specific will ideas for men. And the first one is God has placed man as Lord of the earth, small l, Lord. So to set the groundwork for that, let's remember that God rules the universe. He made everything from top to bottom. He rules the earth. He rules mankind. He rules the church. He rules the family and the individual. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." This father rule is the framework upon which the universe was ordered. The universe exists in this state. And because of how God reveals himself through his word and through nature, we know that patriarchy is inevitable. This is the modern term for father rule. It's a simple basic level of reality. God repeatedly describes himself as father. Jesus, the apostles, and the prophets refer to God as father. The natural path of dominion, which God gave us over the planet, flows from God to us. Just like the earth orbits the sun, the lesser orbits the greater, and God is the greater. And we are here because he put us into orbit around himself. Pastor Michael Foster over in Ohio said once, "You can't smash the patriarchy any more than you could smash gravity. It's just the state of things." So men's first duty as Lord, as leader, is to control himself. We subject our minds and our bodies underneath the headship of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And there's a ton of great passages about this, but I like this one. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." This goes for all men, married or single. This applies to us all, gentlemen. So your first duty is to control yourself. And we can only do this in Christ. Jesus is the source of our righteousness, and in no other way can we do this. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And then second aspect of the God placing Lord over the earth, man is Lord over the earth in his stead, is headship. Headship, otherwise known as federal headship, the word federal means covenant. Covenant headship. It's the biblical idea of how man represents his family. And this is all through the Bible. His children and his descendants are represented by the head. Adam represents the human race. And when Jesus came as the second Adam, who made a new way for people to be, the example of new humanity, he represented all of the church. Isaiah 11 speaks of this. In Isaiah 11, Jesus is represented by his ancestor Jesse as the root of Jesse. Many of you are familiar with that. Romans 5:12 says, "Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, through Adam, because sin entered through Adam and he represents us all, we're all sinners. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned." All have sinned through Adam. Adam was the head of the human race, and he represents us. Another example of this idea is found in Hebrews 7. And the writer of Hebrews says, "One might say that Levi himself, who paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him." And so the Apostle Paul even goes to this level by saying, you know, when Levi, who is the tribe of the first man in the tribe of priests of Israel, paid tithes, he was saying it was, he wasn't even born yet. Because Abraham did it, it's like Levi did it. There's a representation that goes downstream. So fathers, not everyone in here is a dad, but we have been given the role of headship in our families. It's not something we can shrug off. It just exists. We can be a good leader. We can be a good head. We can be a good representative, or we can be a bad one. But the truth is, we will be the head. There's nothing we can do about it. Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body." That's the example. Only in a modern egalitarian world like this one would submission to a head would be seen as losing or being inferior. That couldn't be further from the truth. We have learned recently in our study that Jesus didn't do anything without the Father. He didn't do his own will. He's like, I do what God tells me to do. And so does that make Jesus inferior? Well, no, Jesus is God. And so that's the lesson here. Submission is equated with lesser value, but it couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus and God are equal in nature. In the same way, our husband and wife, equal in value and importance, but with different roles. Men and women are both made in the image of God, and they're both heirs to the kingdom. You're both heirs to Christ's ultimate reign. We are one in Christ Jesus, but anything with two heads is a monster. Men are the head of the family. So men, what does this mean? Well, fathering families is stewardship of the earth. One of the things in the passage we read was that God wanted us to fill the earth and subdue it. Bringing children into the world to carry God's image everywhere is part of the divine plan. God made the planet, but it was empty. He wanted to fill the earth with his image, and that was the job he gave to Adam and Eve, and that is what we are still doing today. It's important to God, and he set us on that task. So men, as fathers, it would be our sacred duty to protect and provide, to train them up to follow Christ in order to carry a more perfect image of God into the world. As Christ died for the church, it's also our duty to sacrifice ourselves for our families. We emulate Christ in this. We are being, selfishness and being a true man of God is incompatible. It really is. And one of the first lessons I learned as a parent was, there's a lot of things I can't do anymore. I just want to stay up till 3 and play video games. Can't do that. That's extreme. My selfishness was widely exposed because I had a little tiny image bearer to set me on the right path. Praise the Lord, that worked out well. We need to emulate Christ in this. Jesus also assigns men biblical headship over the church as under-shepherds to Jesus, the ultimate head of the church. And this is seen in Acts in the New Testament. God reveals us the specifics in 1 Timothy 2:12, where he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, in this day and age, that's very problematic. And I'm not going to apologize for God's word. But we tend to focus on, oh no, the Lord didn't want a certain group of people to do certain things, instead of focusing on what they were made for, which is something amazing. And we will talk about that, but not today. So, in an upcoming sermon about that, we'll look at the glorious role that God has designed women for. A role not less, just different. It's just different. One of the signs of a corrupt society is the inversion of the reversal of God's design for this responsibility. And I pulled this quote from John MacArthur in California. He says, one of the evidences of the corruption of the world is the empowerment of the woman. The feminist movement has not only managed to elevate women to positions that God never intended for them, but has also managed to strip men of their place on the same level. Men have been lowered and women have been elevated, and thus the inversions of God's design, which is clearly stated. And this isn't a value statement. This is a role statement. There's a reason why we're doing this series, because it's completely backwards in this day and age. We can't even hardly say these things. Biblical evidence for this is explicitly stated in Isaiah. So, as many of you know, the kingdom of Israel, it started out as God's chosen people, and over time they became like the enemy that they were supposed to kick out of the land, and they got more and more corrupt, and they became extremely corrupt, and God gave their nation over to their own sins. And in Isaiah chapter 5, he says, my people, this is God's word to his country, he said, infants are your oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you and have swallowed up the course of your paths. This was the result of the country turning away from God's divine blueprint. So lordship, small l, lordship is man's destiny. In Genesis 1:28, the dominion mandate, it says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. As we read, God shares his leadership with mankind. This says something very interesting about God. God works through human beings. God doesn't stick his hand down through the clouds and fiddle around with everything. We do that. He wants us, and he designed us to do that at his command. He delegates. God delegates. Men have a divine duty to subdue or to be the lord of the earth. Psalm 115:16 says, the heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. That is us. So this lordship is serving. It's a service to God. It's a service to the planet and to each other as his design. So if we fail to lead, if we fail to exercise dominion, we're doing a disservice to both the earth and to God. There will be appropriate times, speaking about lordship and serving, when in the role of a leader, we as men, we gladly take on the lowest of tasks. And I know everyone in this room does that. But remember, demonstrations like this are valid leadership. But a lord is one who leads in teaching others, or discipling, another word for teaching. He teaches them to handle tasks assigned to them. Everyone has their own duties and tasks. A good lord would not take over this task and do it for them. He would be a very poor leader. Demonstration leads to delegation in that sense. So there's an example of this can be found, and Rob read this last week by chance. So in Acts, the apostles at this time, we're having a problem with the Hellenist Jew widows and the Jewish widows, and there were some issues there. And so they called everyone together, and this is what they said in Acts 6:2. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and this is everyone in their congregation. It said, it is not right that we should give up preaching of the word of God to serve tables. And we talked about that last week. This is an example. And by emphasizing servant leadership, I've heard it said, the church has not succeeded in establishing more servant leadership, but they have succeeded in giving men a noble-sounding name as a fig leaf for their cowardice. A better term for servant leadership would be something like servant lordship. If we remember God's blueprint, he ordained that someone must lead, and that someone, men, is you. You can't escape that. So we serve God and others by leading where he has placed us to lead. And this all comes from the dominion mandate way back in Genesis, but we have an update. Christ, in his position of authority, left us with the command to disciple or teach all nations to follow him. So the apostles, when Christ was going up to heaven, the apostles heard this command from him, and they kicked off the era of leading the world to Christ. It sounds like a big job. We've inherited that. We've inherited that duty. It's called the Great Commission. In Matthew 28:18, I'll read this. He said, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you guys, go to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And do what? In verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I had commanded you. Jesus commanded us to do the discipling of the world in the Great Commission. In 1 Peter 4:11, jumping around a lot today, we're taught, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Teaching and discipling is a form of leadership. And so if you're a man with a family, your wife and your kids are your first mission field. They're mission field number one. Men, you're responsible for their training. You're responsible for leading them to the Lord and training them in the things of Christ. Spiritually And with your kids, non-spiritually, you can delegate your kids' training to the government if you like. A lot of people in this country do. That's not maybe not the best choice, but you can delegate it to your wife if you're homeschooling. But it's your responsibility for this training. Your responsibility is for your family. You represent them as their head. It's ultimately on you. So that's the reason why we don't have youth groups here. We have the kids in here with us because our job as elders and your job, church, as every member ministry, is to encourage and assist and help the fathers in the individual families to minister to their own children with the help of their wives. That's their job, and our job is to come around each other and build each other up to that purpose. This is the Lord's blueprint. The God's specific will for men, number two. God made men to work the garden. So in the dominion mandate in Genesis that we read earlier, God tells men to subdue the earth. In this way, he declares that responsibility and work is important. He desires us to live up to our full potential in a manner of purposeful labor. We know that before the fall of man, the world was perfect. Even before sin entered the world, before weeds and thorns and corruption, God put Adam in the garden to tend it, to tame it. It's interesting to think about. It's in this way that we can see God planned a day-to-day process for us that involves tending and just general work like building, crafting, straightening, programming, excavating, mowing, trimming, teaching. These things build and create order on the planet. And that is what Adam was doing in the garden. That's what we're supposed to be doing now. It's purposeful work, and that command has not been removed from us. It's part of God's original blueprint. So to carry out this momentous task of subduing the earth, God has gifted men in unique ways. Those are very obvious to those of us with eyes. God has gifted men with physical size and strength, for one. And we don't need to have, you know, a biology lesson, but according to the American Council on Exercise, men have more type 2 muscle fibers, and they're fast twitch fibers, and women have more of the slow twitch type 1 fibers. And it's all quite obviously planned for men to do hard work. We have testosterone. Our muscles are fueled lifelong. They're developed and they grow very large compared to a woman. So in general, I know I'm making general statements, but in general, that's the way God designed it. So if you were to hypothetically put a man in an athletic competition against a woman with his testosterone-generated muscles, I think he would win. And calling him Miss wouldn't alter that outcome. So men have been also given a feature of being task-oriented. Task-oriented in men, we have this to a fault at times. While women are designed more relationally to give them strong ability in the management of relationships and groups of people, so men have the ability and the drive to think of things in terms of tasks. I want to do this task. I want to finish this thing. When men get together, the first thing they want to hear is, have you tried this? Have you tried that? When the women get together and talk about these issues, they want to hear, they just want to be together. They're more relational. And so we are made to be problem solvers so that we would be equipped to subdue the earth, as we read in Genesis. In God's specific will for men, number three, God made men to love. We are to love sacrificially as Christ loved the church. His example. Love reflects or images God, and we carry God's image. God is love. 1 John 4:16 says, so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. It's kind of hard to get our heads around God being love. So first and foremost, man is to love God. He is our creator and our maker. Deuteronomy 6, 4-5, we have what the Jews call the Shema. Many of you have heard of this. The Shema refers to a couple lines in the book of Deuteronomy. It became a daily prayer in the ancient Israelite tradition. It's the equivalent of like our Lord's Prayer now as Christians. And this is what the Shema reads. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. That is the first command for loving. We need to love God. And next, men, we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And we, when we hear that, we think that means a lot. Right? That's typically how that when it passes through our mind, that just means a whole lot. It does, but more. So in an act of perfect and deep love, Christ died for us, the church. Likewise, we must in love sacrifice ourselves for our wives, our families, and those under us. And we have to deny our own selfishness, as I said earlier. Deny our comfort, deny our pride. The closer we draw to Jesus, our ultimate example, the more we'll be able to stick to his blueprint in our marriages and in our relationships. It's marriage is God's invention and was set in stone from before the beginning of time. A corrupt society doesn't suddenly get the ability or authority to redefine that marriage into something more like a mirage. It's a holy covenant. Marriage is a holy covenant designed by a God who values covenants and wants us to understand covenants. God is a covenantal God. Marriage is the second loudest declaration of the gospel. I heard someone say once, Christ is the head of the church, and the church submits to Christ. It's through the marriage that God gives us insight into this higher level relationship that is every bit just as real. So by defining marriage, the devil distorts the invaluable picture of the gospel. That is his goal and his purpose. Do you really think that the devil cares if we're together or we're, you know, he wants to destroy God's plan. He wants to destroy the gospel. By feminizing men, the idea of Christ as the head of the church is destroyed. By feminizing men, the idea of Christ as the head of the church is destroyed. On the flip side, by masculinizing women, as feminism has done, God's picture of what the church is tarnished. Each distortion on either side going both ways is a sin, and believers in God's divine plan, we must not participate in these lies. It's the truth of it. We want God to be represented correctly through the institutions that he has built and placed in our world, and that is our job. So maturity in marriage will directly reflect maturity in our walk with Christ. And vice versa. Christ is the source of our love. Christ is love. Number four, God's specific will for men. God has made men to be fighters. And we've all seen this, especially parents. When a little boy picks up a stick, it becomes a sword or a gun immediately. And it's sometimes shocking how fast that can happen. My son, I can't even walk by him without getting kung fu'd. We don't know how to do it. Let's just put it that way. God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be a zealous fighter. A moderate man has one foot on either side of a fence, but there is only one correct side, and that's the side Jesus is on, gentlemen. Jesus is on the right side, and everything else is the wrong side. As Jesus tells us in Revelation 3:16, he said, "Because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." That's zeal. Zeal is being for something, for what's proper and good. In Titus 2:13-14 says, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Zealous for good works. Psalm 119, 139 says, "My zeal consumes me, because my foes forget your words." My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. So, men, we must be all in. God is the ultimate example of zeal in going to battle for what is true and good and right. Exodus 15 says, "The Lord is a man of war." the Lord as a man of war. And when's the last time you heard that verse in this society? Look at this in this next passage, Isaiah 59, 17. Look at this language in here. There's both defensive and offensive warfare type language. It says, "He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak." He wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. "According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies and the coastlands. He will render repayment. The Lord is a zealous God." He cares deeply and zealously about what is right and good. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13, Paul says it like this. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong." So there is a spiritual battle, which I alluded to earlier. And guess what? The battle has zero non-combatants. Every man is enrolled as a soldier in this battle for one side or the other. So we have the natural God-given gift of conflict. When wielded by a man who's been redeemed in Christ our ultimate example, this natural tendency brings justice to the weak. It protects those who need protection. And it brings redemption. People are saved and delivered. Nations can be saved and delivered by men with zeal. So we are placed here on this earth to fight this battle. We in this room are here at this time, and it is no accident. God has prepared us to fight the dragons that are out there right now. We can do this. The future, we are on the winning side. We've got the word. We can flip to the back and read how it ends. Christ does rule and reign. And we are to win the earth for him. We are to disciple the nations. The future is Christian. There's just no other way to slice it. The future is Christian. Jesus will be the sole king of the whole planet. And he is king right now, and we're working towards that goal. We will all be there to see this. We'll all be there on the final day. We are eternal beings moving forward. And we are spiritual beings, and we will be there on this to see this winning moment. So what can we do with this information? I was talked about this with some friends, Nick and Rob and some others, and I don't want to lay a heavy burden on people, because the genuine reality of the fact is that we are being redeemed day by day as we walk in Christ. And so our first job would be to not stray from our post. We need to stick with Christ and draw closer to him. As I say often, every day we want to take another step towards Christ. If I'm talking with somebody in this building, I want them to go away loving Christ a little bit more. Hey, here's what he did. Here's how amazing Jesus is. Here's how he's changed me. Here's how he's brought me joy. Here's how he's helped me with this difficult situation. So even though God's image in us may have been disfigured, but it hasn't been removed, Jesus does sanctify us, and he transforms us into what we are created to be, better image bearers of God. We want to be selfless and pure image bearers. And so we have to let the word lead us in the truth. We have to keep our noses in God's word. We must love like Christ loves. We must put to death our selfishness and our pride and our own will as Christ did. And other fleshly desires. We must lead like Jesus led, with sacrificial love. Number two, we have to avoid compromise. I think that's very important at this day and age. As I said before, one of the churches in Revelation was commended for their lack of compromising with the world, for their intolerance to false teachings. So this would be the flip side. We have to, to stay at your post, we have to shun the culture's lies. What it means to be a man, we have to shun this stuff. With God's word as our light, we can see what the world standards for what they are. We align what we hear with God's word. If they're anti-men, they're anti-women, they're anti-family, we align them to God's word. This is the blueprint that we have to keep looking at, the blueprint. Just like that bridge we talked about, we stick in the blueprint. So we always, always take the information we're getting from the culture, and we hold it up to God's word. So in the battle, you have fight and you have flight. Sometimes you have to flee. So, and what I'm talking about is temptations. We've discussed this before. No soldier dallies in the enemy's camp and expected to get away unscathed. If you're just going to be hanging around in the enemy's camp, you're going to get toasted. And the key to beating our temptations is to recognize early signs and flee. We need to flee the devil's camp. We need to flee the enemy's camp whenever we can. Immediately and suddenly and early in the process. The Bible's clear about the pitfalls that wait for men. And we can discern the pitfalls from all the numerous encouragements to avoid them. There's a ton of these in the New Testament. Stay close to Christ and he'll shine his light into the dark places in our lives. We do push hard after Jesus and we stay out of the enemy's camp. Emulate Christ. We don't mess around with the lion in the living room. You guys remember the spawn group verbal picture from last year? Picture a big lion in your living room. That thing is dangerous. We don't pet it and just like put a little fence around it and ignore it. We have to kill that thing. It's eventually going to get us if we mess around with it. It's like playing with fire if you're a kid. I played with fire as a kid. And guess what? I burned stuff up. Just can't mess with it. You can't mess with it because you're going to get burned. So you kill the lion in the living room. You don't pet him. You don't feed him because he's dangerous. So what should we do? We have to build. We have to build. We have to take ground. We have to keep moving forward and we have to fail forward fast. I believe the Navy SEALs say that. Fail forward fast. We're not going to be perfect every time. As we are becoming more and more like Christ daily, we keep moving. We don't trip and then lay on the ground because I tripped. Oh no, I tripped. I get up and I go again. That's what we do, brothers. We keep moving forward and we don't wallow. We repent, and Christ is faithful and just to forgive us every single time. We're consistently doing the right thing day in and day out. We're consistently doing the right thing no matter how small. And if we do that over and over for long periods of time, we will build. We will grow. Women, those of you who have men in your lives, you are to assist them in this. They need your help. This is why God designed you. Luke 16:10 says, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." And that way we can understand the idea that if we don't flee right away, it becomes bigger. But also by doing something small and right, it becomes bigger. That's the way God designed it. So we live out God's detailed blueprint in these ways, which we've detailed out. He's the source of our gifts. So we shouldn't diminish our own skill set or personality. They are there for a reason. In Christ, your nature has been redeemed. And you're given your personality and your skill set and your spiritual giftings to accomplish something specific in your life. We've all looked at somebody else and went, "Oh, if I could only do what that guy does, that seems to be the thing to do. You know, if I could only speak like Rob, or if I could only pray like Bob, or you know, it's, or if I could only have joy like Scott." God made us a certain way. That's like saying that. That's like the hand saying, "I'm not a foot. Oh no, you know, what am I going to do about that?" So we have to trust the Lord. He designed us a certain way. We are what He wants us to be. There's no accident. We have to pass on God's truth. Any fool can tear down, and it's so easy to tear something down. You can tear something down by simple inactivity, and we don't want to do that. We want to strive to build. So what do we want to build? We want to build God's kingdom. We want to build up our unit. We want to build up our families. We want to build up this brotherhood, our local church. We want to build for Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up." And I hope that is what we're doing today. Fathers with kids, teach your children and teach them to teach their children. This is something important that we need to pass on. Can you think of any problem a couple generations back, one or two, that you wish could have been avoided with God's help and a little fatherly action? I can. Right, Liz? I bet you guys can too. We need to stop living like we won't have great-grandchildren. And what we say to our children will affect going down the line. Remember, we represent our family and our ancestors in covenant representation. Single men, there's something in this for you as well. So you can pass on God's truth to each other. You can build each other up. You can encourage each other. Guys, this is super important. If we have someone who's suffering, don't just ignore them because it's uncomfortable. We can build them up. We can encourage them. Everybody goes through times. And we can help them take a step towards Christ. Jesus redeems us. He redeems us all. We need to build our brotherhood. It's super important. Romans 15:2 says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his own good to build him up." It benefits us when we build each other up. We benefit, not just the guy we're building up. It'll come back. And so, little guys, boys, and young adults, you guys can even be an example to those who are younger than you. Because even the littlest ones in this room could look up to somebody like Jacob as a big boy, as a big kid. And he can demonstrate Christ. He can demonstrate Christ to the really little guys. We can display Christ's attributes even to the young ones. They are your future brothers in arms. They're the future lords of this earth, the little guys. They're future men. All right. Okay, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. In it is all of the information we need, Lord, to live for your glory and in your blueprint. We thank you for providing us with this knowledge that we need to do your will here on earth. We thank you. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation. Jesus, we're so grateful. Help us to lean daily on you, Jesus, for your life and your righteousness, because we can't do it on our own. Lord, we thank you for giving us the strength to serve you out of our weakness. Thank you for giving us our sins, past, present, and future, in a way that we can not even understand. Enable us as men, Lord. Enable us as women to live in the light of truth and the light of your word. Deliver us from evil. Lord, keep us from counterfeits. Help us proclaim your truth, Lord. Help us proclaim your truth in love to those who are desperate, those who are wallowing in the corruption of this world. They're all around us. Lord, let the words that come out of our mouths and the examples of our lives show others just how great you are. So, Lord, we want to help draw people to you. We want to disciple the nations. Father, give the men in this room a great desire for your word, as you put in me. Help us as men, Lord. Help us to live your blueprint to fulfill your plans for the earth. Help us build, directed by you, Lord. Help us to love as you love. Help us to fight as you fight for what's right and good. We thank you for the opportunity we have to manage this world that you've made, and I pray that you would guide us and strengthen us in this task. Lord, we say today that we want your will to be done, not ours. Not ours. In Jesus' name, amen.